take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit by means of acknowledging any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on this earth. Because what's going on here is entirely chaotic, but we recognize that you work through the chaos to ultimately put together your perfect plan under the basis of your policy of grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like we did last time, I'm going to go back and look at the history of the conflicts that have existed. And I'm going to actually go back to the first one after I look at the second one. Genesis 2:15 to 17 is the test status for the Adam and the woman after the God recreated the earth. Remember, we're going to see Genesis 1 in a minute, because that's where the first Antifa operated under. Satan was the boss that time. It says, then God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for that day you eat of it, you will die. And of course, we noted that that is a compilation of the word muth, which some translators take as emphasis, but it also can be looked at in the sense of dying, you will die, which is how we typically look at it. Now, this is a response to Satan's rebellion, which we see in Genesis 1:2. First, Genesis 1:1, we have the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, we know that God does everything perfect. So this was up and running just like the Garden of Eden was. And it's called the Garden of God in Isaiah 14. No, it's in Ezekiel 28, Garden of God. And so this was God creating the whole thing from the get-go. And then the earth became, or was become, formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So that shows the transition from perfection to chaos. And of course we read, that's where we go back to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to see why. And the why, of course, is the rebellion of the angels. So all of these things that we see in our world today are simply a response to that event in prehistory that's rolled forward and that now is engulfed us. And we see the cycles of discipline as they advance under the negative volition of the people. The same, we're not going to read all of Deuteronomy 30, but we see the same test relating to Moses and the people. Remember, it's Deuteronomy was... called the second law. It refers to the it was a recompilation of the Exodus, basically, and with Moses looking, it was for them to have it all put together so when they went into the land they would have it all together. And his mandate to them, this is close to the end of the book, is I've set today before life and prosperity and death and adversity. So we see the same challenge is set before Israel, and in this case it has to do with obeying God as he was revealed. This is an incremental revelation. Remember how God actually adds data as we go through history. And so these were the beneficiaries of the Mosaic Law. And so the Levitical priesthood is up and running. All of the other man's commands related to Israel and their unique racial identity were up and running. But the test here, 17, is, but if your heart turns away and you do not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare that you will surely perish and not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. So this is where, remember, they crossed the Jordan at Jericho. That's where the walls fell outward after they marched around, I believe it was for 7 days. So, and it correlated with Pentecost, I believe. No, trumpets, sorry, trumpets. So the God is correlating his he's apt to do. Events of history correlate with events in the calendar that God who gave Israel. And that has been the case throughout history subsequently, up until even the church age, which is interesting. The question is what day will it be in the exit resurrection? That's an interesting question that I've opined or thought about. And I, personally, Mike's idea, this is not doctrine, Pentecost 2024. So, okay, that's what I think. So that's, we'll see why I think that later, but that's what I think. We'll see. We'll see what happens. This year is going to be very momentous in that reason. But that's a good candidate for a date. Because I think the church will end on Pentecost just like it started. Joshua 24, we have another one. This is later at the end of Joshua's role as a leader. And of course, from Joshua's point, they went into the judges. And the people were characterized by every man doing what was right in his own eyes, which is not a good thing. We have that in our country today. But this is Joshua's discussion with the people. Therefore, you fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. That's, of course, the Jordan. And serve the Lord. And so we have the dichotomy between choosing and serving God and choosing the other gods. And that's the essence of the battle. Because remember, Satan presents himself as a god. Satan and the demons. Of course, that's a G with a little G. Not the G with a big G, but he still presents himself that way, and he is, of course, in that role as the God of this world. And then Jesus comes. Remember, this is the next increment of disclosure. You have, again, the original disclosure with the man and the woman that was pretty much in play all the way out through Moses. There wasn't a major change between Adam and the woman's fall and the seed of the woman, Genesis 3. All the way through Moses, there was not really a change in the protocol. There was, the flood was in there, but there still was a patriarchal priesthood and all that. We've studied the priesthood a long time ago. So the next increment was the Son of God, Jesus, who the law, of course, that he is the seed of the woman, and the law described him with greater detail. So they had the ritual relating to him, and then he actually shows up. And of course, this is what he has to say. This is the judgment, John 3:19-21, that the light has come into the world, and the light corresponds to truth, and in this case, Jesus, personally. And men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So we have the same conundrum. We got the situation where people desire to persist in the lust patterns of their sin nature and the consequences thereof. And when the truth comes along, it doesn't actually help things, it actually makes it worse. And we've seen that in our country over the last 3 years. You know, we have deviated from the truth for the previous, I don't know, 40 years, since late 80s. And then our president comes along and tries to reestablish some principles from the Word. You know, he doesn't necessarily know that, but that's what he's doing, divine establishment principles. And it's opposition everywhere, not just on the other side, but on his own side. So he's pretty much surrounded by people who don't want to hear about it. And the reason for that is they want to persist in their evil deeds. And remember, not all evil is sin. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So these people are involved in good and evil. That's the point. That's what the woman picked up. When she sinned, and when Adam followed her, what they added to their inventory of ideas was the knowledge of evil. See, they already had a knowledge of good from God. They added another venue of knowledge relating to this satanic viewpoint. And you could say that was wisdom, I guess, if you want to consider it to be doctrines of demons. It wasn't beneficial. And it put them, in a position of weakness. But God, again, is in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. This is, remember, his whole M.O. is grace. So he's using these adversities to create opportunities. It goes on to say, for everyone who does evil hates light. So the people who persist on evil, which is our doctrine, basically, we're studying that right now, hates the truth and does not come to the light because it's afraid its deeds will be exposed. So rather than recognizing that God has a plan of grace, see, that's one of Satan's greatest deceptions, is that God is a mean, ornery, perfect God. And he needs you to straighten up and fly right. And he's going to pound on you because you're not doing that and don't want to. nothing could be further from the truth. God is perfect, yes, but his policy is grace. So God is saying there is a way that you should walk in, and that doesn't change that fact, and it is related to his perfection. But he recognizes us in our position of weakness, and he accommodates that through the cross. See, God has bought all the power he can possibly need to deal with the fall and the inability of man on the cross. But of course, that's all obscured. That's just, the God of this world obscures that whole process. Which is why we have in 2 Corinthians 5:21, or 20, 19 actually, a couple verses before that, is that we're to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God is beseeching man to be reconciled. See, the reconciliation that is available through the cross on the basis of faith in Christ alone is all about forgiveness. But that's obscured by the devil. The devil says you just got to be a good person, and we ain't telling you how you got to be good. You just got to be good, and you don't want to be good. We know that, so you got one to do nothing with God and Jesus, because they're just mean people, because they demand perfection. They don't talk about the grace he provides. So in Hebrews, of course, draws the opposite picture and says that we should be running towards the throne of grace, because he's ready and willing and able and desiring. He's waiting on us to come there and receive the grace he has for us. So it's not about some fascistic system of life, which is alleged. It's about a grace system that enables us. And Titus actually says that the grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. So God's in the business of educating us on grace, and through the process of grace, he brings us to a position of perfection automatically. And that's the issue of the ministry of the Spirit. So it's not onerous. It's not, John says the mandates of God are not difficult. That's in 1 John. So because of the propaganda, which again is the product of the devil's world, people who pursue the evil hate the light and don't come to the light because they're afraid that the deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth does come to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought from God. So the light performs two functions. It performs the function of judgment for those who are negative, and it performs the function of advantage for those who are positive. So the truth is, it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And the benefit is when you understand the truth of God's grace, that he's not in the business of pounding on us. We're already pounded on. That's our status in Adam. And adding more to that doesn't help any. So his position is all about forgiveness. That's the power of God, ultimately. Matthew 10, Jesus explains why this is always going to be the case, why we have it happening in our country. Do not think that I come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword or division. I came to set a man against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. So we see that the divisions start at the most rudimentary places. It starts in the house, the family. And that's what we've got going on in our country today. And 1 Corinthians 11, we see Paul saying, yeah, we know. I know this is happening because it has to. Because the point of it is to approve those who are doing the right thing. So, and the test relates to Exodus 20. This is at the beginning of, this is at Mount Sinai. It's also repeated in Deuteronomy 5. You shall have no other gods before me, and not make yourself an idol. That's the essence of the evil right there. It's idolatry. We talked about that a few weeks ago or months ago. Or any likeness of what's in heaven or above the earth, beneath the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness, or unfailing love, another translation of that, that's chesed, to thousands of those who love me and keep my mandates. So that's the essence of the thing right there, the question. So every generation has to make a decision regarding whether they will follow God or Satan, and there are consequences for making decisions that are for several generations. See, that's the third and fourth generation curse. We see this generational test playing out for the third and fourth generation in our streets of our cities at this point. So we're in one of them. Now, these have happened before. This isn't the first time. It may be the first time it's been so divergent from norms and standards. But maybe, maybe not. I don't know. The same kind of thing happened in previous cycles. But like I say, at that point, I think a majority in the country had a similar viewpoint. But not so much today. We're certainly 50-50, I think. And we'll see in the next election. In Isaiah 3:12, we see what's happening in our country today. This is a perfect prophecy. You suppress my people, and women rule over them. If you haven't noticed, the Antifa crowd and BLM is primarily comprised of women. If you haven't noticed, you might want to take notice of that. And that's consistent. It's consistent. Why? Who was deceived in the garden? The woman. Okay, the man wasn't deceived, but she was. So we have that deception going on. And where's the deception come from? Oh, my people, your teachers lie to you and tell you to go the wrong way. So what we've got here is 50 to 100 years of propaganda in the education system. And the young people have been deceived, some of them. Mostly the women. No, there are, of course, men. And as well, but if you'll notice, there's a big component of women. And that's something that others have noted, if you haven't noted that. And they're young. So that tells you exactly what happens when you have these declines in the client nation, or any nation for that matter. The same thing happened in Russia in the 1917, right? That was when the Marxist thing happened. It happened recently in Venezuela. It happened in Cuba in the 60s. It's happened over and over again. So this isn't anything new. It happens regularly, and it's not limited to client nations. That certainly directly is addressed to client nations. So this was Isaiah talking to client nation Israel. So we're presently in our study of the doctrine of evil. That's the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, see, he's one of the gods, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth. And we see this as an idea war. And really, that's where it starts. It's an idea war. And then it breaks out into the front yard as a real war, eventually. So we see this as an idea war. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. See, this is the leadership of the anarchists in our country today that are running their hidden agenda behind the rhetorical veil of racism are run by Satan. That's who their God is. And so that's what we're really up against, and that's really the battle. That's why the most effective tool against this is prayer. Because prayer brings in God's power in ways we can't. Because many of the things that they're doing are above our pay grade to deal with. And they're difficult for politicians to deal with. If we hadn't noticed. If not impossible. Some politicians can't deal with them at all. And even the ones that do become enemies of some of the people. So it's not if you kind of look at the Trumpster in this situation. His role in this situation is equivalent to Pilate. Well, what did Pilate do? He washed his hands of it. Why? He didn't want to get involved. He knew he couldn't win either way. You know, when that wasn't necessarily the right thing to do. He should have taken on the Jews and said, no, you can't do that. You can't murder this guy because he's innocent. He didn't do that. You see. So he succumbed to the mobsters in Jesus' generation. In Jesus' generation, the mobsters was the mob along with this that were being rabble-roused by the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, and it was all a lie. And Pilate knew it was, but he didn't do nothing, even though he was in a position to have done something. Of course, that was the will of God. Remember, God, anytime that kind of thing happens, God's got a plan for that, and it's going to ultimately redound to somebody's benefit. In the case of the Pilate, it was our benefit because Jesus was going to the cross, and that was a necessary part of the process. In this circumstance, who knows? Maybe it's the exit resurrection. That could be it. So I don't know. I don't have any idea. I'm just saying God has a plan and it's going to work out. And the battle is always spiritual. So the believers who understand this and are operating in prayer are going to be the most effective warriors in the fray. Invisible. Invisible heroes. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying speculation. Of course, a speculation is what? It's an assertion made that's untrue. Because it's a speculation, it's not truth. And every lofty thing raised up against what? The knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to what? Obedience of Christ. So this is the speculations. Who's the source of that? Satan. He's the ultimate source. He's the source of all lies. He created it. He created lies. I mean, the potential was created. Well, that's the thing about God. See, God's not afraid of freedom. He's not afraid of people misusing freedom. Now, we have mandates not to misuse freedom, but he's not afraid of it because he can control every circumstance. You know, so he's not going to be, he's not going to fail to offer freedom even though he knows there's inherent risk. He's going to present the risk of the freedom because he's going to deal with the problem of the risk when people fail. So that's the way we should operate too. Same way. Freedom is more important. Freedom is the most important thing. And we have leaders in our country who actually don't think that's true. Well, they may say that, but they only give, they talk about it. When it comes to actually doing it, they try to limit you. So that's a test for all of us, really. Because we sometimes want to restrain people when they shouldn't be restrained. We should just let it be what it is. And God will sort it out. We are presently noting the 9 gates that lead to the hatred of Satan's Cosmic 2 system. We just finished ones for the 26 ways up to the Cosmic 1. Now we're looking at the Cosmic 2 system. We know, of course, you know the difference. Cosmic 1 is arrogance and Cosmic 2 is hatred. When we stopped last time, we noted that if you have to, you have to be preoccupied with yourself before you can become antagonistic toward doctrine in Cosmic 2. So the step into Cosmic 2 comes through arrogance. Preoccupation with self is arrogance. So basically, Cosmic 2 is a augmentation of Cosmic 1. And actually, it corresponds kind of to quenching and grieving the spirit. Where quenching the spirit has to do with, grieving the spirit has to do with sinning, and quenching the spirit has to do with evil. So one, in case you're just violating the protocol, you can deal with that. And we talked about this earlier, how sin can be dealt with quickly and easily as long as it's not an ingrained thing. So you can rebound rapidly from sin and it's dealt with instantly. And if you haven't developed a wheel track in the sense of utilizing, becoming oriented to that sin, then you're getting out of that sin. It's relatively simple. But if you've spent a long time with that, then that becomes a wheel track. So now the only solution is doctrine. You got to rebound, then you got to have the doctrine that renovates your thinking to take that activity out of your priority list. So Cosmic 2 and evil is much harder to overcome than sin. Just simple sin. I'm committing a sin of spontaneous kind of things. Now, if you've metabolized it and thought about it and cogitated in your head, you know, like Satan did with God, then you got a problem because your mental attitude sins have created a momentum that leads then to the real battle at the front door. So that's a problem because that's Cosmic too. So that tells us how we can deal with ourselves with regard to these kinds of attitudes or more probably analyze them in other people. Because you're going to deal with people differently depending on where they're at here. A person in Cosmic 2 is very hard to reach. A person in Cosmic 1 can be reached relatively easy. So Cosmic 1 is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or rebound. That's simple. Cosmic 2, it's much harder in both cases of a believer or unbeliever. But it requires a lot of doctrine. So this antagonism is characterized by hatred that is directed towards anyone associated with God, His Word, His policy, His system. And this negative volition functions in 3 categories. So we look at least 3 categories in which this actually is deployed. The first is negative volition at God consciousness. This is a point of accountability that occurs at different ages depending on the culture. And God consciousness can occur in a number of ways. A couple of them are teleological thinking is a structure thinks that this is these categories of thinking are rationales. This is how you come to a concept of God consciousness. Now, some people just accept it for what it is. It's revealed in the Word of God and you believe it. Okay, that's the easiest way to get it. If you're going to do it rationally from a thought process, this is some of the ways that you might get there. Teleological thinking says a structure demands a designer. And this is like, I forget which psalm it is, but the heavens declare the glory of God. And in Romans 1, Paul refers back to that psalm. And it's describing the handiwork of God in the heavens. Well, that's this, teleological thinking. The universe and its organization demands a creator. So that brings you to God consciousness. So some people learn or become, even scientists that are typically agnostic maybe, who study astronomy, often become aware of Christians actually from the process, because their agnosticism is replaced by this. And they say, oh, there's just no way this thing happened by accident. Okay, so that's logic. Okay, that's perfectly legitimate. So that's this category. A structure demands a designer. Cosmological thinking says that intuitive law of cause and effect demands the existence of God. So that's where you have decisions and actions. So the rule of relationships between good decisions and bad decisions is that type. So that's another way to put it. Ontological thinking says that since a human mind possesses the idea of the perfect being, such a being must exist. So the fact that we can think that it can be means it has to be. And there must be an absolute that gives character to the relative. So the point is, if you're going to have a relative good, which is what we have based on the knowledge of good and evil, the devil's world, that means that there must somehow, somewhere, be perfect good. And we don't have it, but maybe it's got to exist. And the answer to that question is, yeah, it does. God. That, in fact, it existed first. Because that's the first thing that Adam and the woman got in the garden, or whether they wanted it or not. That was the unintended consequences of their eating of the fruit. Anthropological thinking says that man's soul possesses both volition and conscience, with the urge to choose right rather than wrong. So this is the natural law, and the way people... This is the rationale, or the system, whereby the Gentiles actually developed experientially and experimentally ideas that related to the Ten Commandments. So they came up with constructs that God revealed to Israel and just handed to them in the law through their experience. So that's why Paul says that the law is a benefit to the Jews, because they actually had it handed to them. But other peoples, like the Greeks and the Romans, developed many of these same concepts on their own. That's through this process. So the conscience has an urge to choose right rather than wrong, and that the structure of society is based on the recognition of virtue and truth. If that isn't the Greeks, I ain't never seen nothing. See, that was their whole idea. The Greeks did that. So when you look at our country, you know, the foundational documents are based a lot on the Greek, the Roman, and the Israelite cultures, and the system of norms and standards that were developed there, as it came up to us through the British, which was what? Client nation. So you're taking into context the ancient Greeks and Romans combined with the Mosaic law and the principles that were given to Israel, and combining that with Christianity as it came up through. So that's why the nation, that's why our country has this, the benefit, and has had such prosperity. That's why we're a neat country, unique country. Which is also why Satan's at war with it. You know, the anarchists that are attacking our country are attacking every aspect of our country. Again, they're running their hate thing behind the rhetorical veil of racism. But that's just to deceive people that aren't very smart. Because when they start going after churches, and when they start going after Christopher Columbus, that goes way past racism. Way past racism. Now, they have these rationales about that, but what's that all? That's Christianity. That's what that's all about. I mean, if the Columbus represents Christianity, you know, of course you can chafe at that if you want, but the good luck. I mean, I ain't going to play too long. But the point is, that's what's going on. So the structure of society is based on recognition of virtue and truth. That's what we inherited in our nation, and our founders had the capacity to recognize it and establish founding documents that integrated that whole system, which of course makes this country the greatest nation that has ever existed because of its founding documents and the Word of God. Theological thinking says that God must exist because men universally believe in His existence. Heathen are heathen because of negative volition of God at God consciousness or gospel hearing. So the only reason a person remains a heathen is because they reject the truth. That's Romans 1. This is a passage I was referencing earlier. We're not reading that part of it, but this is a section of it. But the wrath of God, so this is God's discipline, God's judgment, that would be a better way. The judgment of God is revealed, of course, judgment, meaning in this case is going to be lake of fire, ultimately, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which was known about God was evident within them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what have been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so that goes back to our designer, teleological one. They are without excuse. And that goes back to the Psalms that I mentioned earlier. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, this was what happens when you reject truth. When you reject truth, your capacity for thought is diminished. Bad decisions limit future options. So, as you reject truth, you've actually cut out the right way to proceed, and you've narrowed your target to the wrong way, or one of many wrong ways. So, that automatically makes everything futile, because it can't come to the right answer. If you've rejected the truth, you got a whole range of possibilities. One of them is the truth. Remember, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. So the truth is that narrow way. It's a singular way, actually. There's only one path through the whole process that's truth. But there's a whole many divergent ways that lead to destruction. So it's not the many ways, it's the one way that counts. So if you rejected that one way, for whatever reason, then you've already excluded yourself from the potential of correct answer. And you're never going to find the right answer. So you're condemning yourself, whether you know it or not, to the lake of fire if it relates to Jesus. So when they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that's the result of their negative volition. But they still professed to be wise, but they became fools. Well, they became very smart in things that won't work. Sounds familiar. There's a whole party in this country that does that. It's been running the country for 50 or 60 years in many of these places. And that's what they are. They profess to be wise, but they become fools. And they can't run a show. I mean, they can't even keep their cities running. And they exchange the glory of an incorruptible God for an image. So this is what devolves from that. Since you reject God, you end up with an idol. For an image of some form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, and therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's the process. See, they rejected God or Jesus along the way. And as a result of that, they're only left with the lie. If they become professors in the lie. So they're smart in the lie. So they think they're real smart, but they're really, really fools. And they're never able to come to the knowledge of what they need to know, which means they're never going to get saved if they're unbelievers. So that's the sequence. So it's an inevitable consequence of rejecting truth. The second category, so that's involved the first, that's negative volition of God consciousness or Jesus. The second category of negative volition is negative volition at gospel hearing, which is rejection of Jesus Christ, which enters into gate one of cosmic two. So this is one of the primary gates. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. Now, foolishness, why is it foolishness? Well, they've already done the previous thing. We saw that in Romans 1. They've rejected God, and so now they're operating in this lie, and they've developed a wisdom related to the lie. So when the truth comes along, they reject it because it sounds dumb. And of course, what is the essence of the cross? Grace. That God judged his Son in our place so that we could, by grace and through faith, believe in him and have his righteousness imputed to us. See, it rejects that. Well, that's the only way it could work. See, the inevitably with the other system, you have some form of legalism. I have to do something good to be accepted by God. Well, no, you can't do anything good because of your position. That's what people don't understand. That's why I'm relatively constantly harping on the principle of depravity. A depraved person isn't necessarily acting depraved, although many do. They're simply depraved in the sense of their thinking related to God, which means that they have no inherent ability to reach out for God, even though they think they are. If they reach out to God, they're always reaching a demon. Never the true God. So they're never getting where they want to go by reaching out to God. They're getting a demon instead, if they're getting anything. And the true God is revealed through the power, the Word of God, and they're going to learn that by virtue of grace and faith. See, because there's no merit in a relationship with the true God. But there is merit relative to a demon. See, that's why Satan is an angel of light. He shows a way to be a good person, but not perfect. Never perfect, because Satan can't even do that. In fact, he chafes against that. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel is veiled, who is it veiled towards? Towards those who are perishing. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See? They're blinded. What are they blinded by? Being good in the energy of the flesh. I got to do something. How many people are not saved because they think they have to do works to be saved? Many. Some work. Baptism, take your pick. I don't care. And it doesn't. The thing is, they don't understand the process. If they did, they wouldn't think they have to do works to be saved because they know they can't. See, salvation precedes any good works. You can't do any good works before God until you're saved. And even then, you have to be filled with the Spirit. So just being saved ain't good enough either. I mean, you're going to go to heaven, but you're not going to do any good works, you know, on your own, with the power of God, unless you're filled with the Spirit. Because that's the sine qua non, or the predicate for do good works. See? So it requires God's power, which is the Spirit. And 2 Peter 2:20-22, And if they have escaped the defilements of the word by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state is worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it, turn away from it, and the holy commandment handed to them. So the point here is people who reject the truth are actually in a worse position. Why? Arrogance. See, they think they've been smart in their decision to reject the truth. So now they've got to unlearn that. That's where Cosmic 2 comes in. It's harder, in other words, the point that he's making there, it's harder for a religious person to be saved than for a non-religious person. So a religious person thinks their righteousness by some system of doing good. And a person who doesn't have that encumbrance is not caught up in that problem. That's why the church actually was able to proliferate in Gentile communities more than it was in the Jewish community. Because the Jews had already accepted Judaism and the oral law as the basis for their relationship with God. Of course, they were wrong, but that's what they did. So the intelligentsia, many of them, most of them, there were a few saved. You know, we know a couple. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea and a couple others were saved as leaders of the Jews. But most of them weren't, because they in their infinite wisdom, which was foolishness, had rejected the truth. Who, had, in their case, was standing right in front of them for 3.5 years. The third category of negative volition is negative volition to God's word of truth. Believers enter this gate when they reject the communicator or the doctrinal information that is being communicated. A major cause of this negative volition is emotional arrogance, per 2 Corinthians 6:11. Where Paul's talking to the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians had serious problems with Paul. And they had problems with him because he was very powerful, and yet he refused to assert himself in a way that would cause his persona to be a factor in their change of thinking. In other words, he didn't try to change their minds. He just laid it out there. And then he would hammer them if they didn't follow through. So he wasn't, in other words, he wasn't trying to entreat. He just laid it out there. Because his agenda, his MO, was that the power be of the Spirit. Now, Paul was unique in that because of his experience in salvation. Remember, Paul was the ultimate legalist. He was the greatest of sinners because he was the most religious person. That's why he was the greatest of sinners, or characterized that way. He was a very legalistic person under the religion of the Jews. So he had been schooled in this. He was a very educated man, and so he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he was not easy to reach. He's a classic example of a person who's become wise in his own conceit, and as a result has become a fool. But he was extremely smart in the Jewish traditions, as well as a whole lot of others. I mean, he had obviously perfectly memorized the Old Testament. He was very capable, which is why he was in a perfect position to be the primary communicator of the doctrine for the church. But first he had to be converted. And so what did it take for him? Well, he had to be struck down on his way to Damascus. That's what had to happen to him. So the advantage Paul had is that he had positive volition to authority. And that's how he got saved, was his positive volition to authority. So he recognized Jesus. Even though he was just disconnected from him, he recognized him. So he was able to completely change his viewpoint. I mean, all the doctrines he had were reformatted in his head by the Holy Spirit. And so he understood that power in a way that's unique. Most people don't have that experience. It's such a major transition from being a ruler of a persecutor of the church. Remember, he was the hitman for the Sanhedrin. Then he becomes the major doctrinal communicator for the church. That's just about as big a change as you can get. But that's what happened to him. And it cost him dearly. It cost him everything he had. And he ended up being hauled off to Rome and imprisoned. So, I mean, that was part of his negative volition, but that's what happened. So, 2 Corinthians 11, you are hindered by your own emotions. Emotion causes you to become normal translation, it says, you are restrained by your own affections. Affections relates to its splanchna, which has to do with the lower part of the abdomen. In the Greek, there's no way to actually describe the word emotion. You have heart, upper part of the torso, and splanchna, which is the lower. Heart has to do with thinking. That's our word cardia and nous. And splanchna is the lower, the gut, where your emotions are. So that's a word that's translated emotions, although it can be translated other things too. Bowels is the actual literal translation of the word. So it relates to your emotion and the way you feel about things. See, that's the thing. So they were hindered by how they felt. Emotion causes you to become sensitive to what you think and results in rejecting anything resembling truth. And it also causes you to misuse emotion by leaning on it for pleasure. See, people who are emotional have a tendency to reject things because they can't make objective analysis. Everything's subjective. That's the problem we have in our country today. The people who are running these chaos parties are emotional. They're very hard. They're impossible to reach, basically. So the only thing they understand is power, force, which is not pretty. Romans 16. I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrance contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. Such men are slaves not of our Lord, but of their emotions. Same word, basically. Kolia comes with the stomach. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So the point here is, emotional people can make influential arguments because they connect with other people with emotional feelings. But that's an error because their communication is subjective, not objective. Sometimes the truth is outside what you normally would expect it to be. And most of the times it is. Because remember, the truth is not communicated widely in the sense that you would think it would be. It's obscured. God's permitting that to happen. And it's not until the millennium that the world is filled with the knowledge of God. So we're back in that. The millennium takes us back to the garden, basically. Plus the sin nature. I just want to get that added. But it takes us back to the perfection of the garden in the environment and in the availability of the Word. Now, it's not like the Word's not available, but you have to exercise positive volition to get to it. See, people have to express positive volition to have the Holy Spirit reach out to them. So it's just not dumped on people necessarily. So it's not like the millennium, and it's not like it was in the garden. So there's a level of obscurity there in the devil's world. Why? Well, he's in the process of trying to blind the hearts of the unbelieving. So Satan's actively preventing people from receiving the doctrine, whatever the category. So he's already working blacking out, or whatever the word would be, where you aren't able to perceive it. He's got a smoke screen, that's the word I was looking for, a smoke screen up, that is compatible with the people's sin natures, so that they automatically tend to disagree or not want to go there. So they lead on their pressure. Well, we saw this already. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting by their flattering. See, this is what Paul would not do. Some of the other teachers would do this. They would communicate in a way that sounded good and it appealed to the sensitivities of the people they were speaking to. So it became part of their communication style, and that's effective because you're communicating with people in a way they want to hear it. But Paul didn't do that. That's why the Corinthians didn't like him. But Paul was just about the facts. He didn't want to deal with any of this other crap. So, and he wanted people, and the reason he actually talks about it, he says he did this because he wanted people to be motivated properly. He didn't want them to be motivated by their affinity for him. He wanted them to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. See, that's the difference. That's a good point. Because how many people are motivated by a pastor who's a good communicator and he addresses his communication to someone in a way that they like to hear it? And so they're oriented more to him than they are to the Word. Well, that's a problem. See, it's perfectly fine for him to be in that role because that's his job, but they should be orienting to the Word before they orient to the person. So you've got to get things right order. The doctrine is first. The guy is a means to an end. See, and Paul purposefully kept themselves out of that to avoid this issue that he's got here with the people who are emotional. Cosmic degeneration, which is the next category, occurs when you become antagonistic to truth and you enter into a state of degeneracy. Degeneracy is in thought long before it is in action. Romans 1:24-27 describes this, where it says, they who exchange the truth of God for a lie. So this is the process of degeneration here. Now this is what happened to Satan. In Ezekiel and in Isaiah, it describes him thinking himself into a status quo where he thought that he could take on God and become God. So that's what he did. He degenerated. His viewpoint was affected by his arrogance, and his thinking degenerated. And as a result, his recognition of God as the only source of perfection and the only way was obscured, which has eventually led him to actually mount the rebellion, which he led. So they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the Creator. So that's what happens in that case. Anti-establishment degeneration occurs when the soul is antagonistic to the laws of divine establishment and legitimate authority. This is described in 2 Timothy 3:2 and 3. It says, such men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So these are the people that are disoriented to establishment. Now you notice in here, disobedient to parents is big. They're totally against anybody with any authority, no self-control, you know. So you see, this is a whole characteristic of people with negative volition to divine establishment. This teaches that this begins in the home with disobedience to parents. This is ingrained antagonism towards authority per Romans 1:28-32. So that's what we saw earlier. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. And we move down through here, at the bottom it says, they're slanderers, haters of God, verse 30, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. So we see the same connection here. So remember, the issue with establishment is authority. It starts with the authority of your person, which means self-control. And then it starts with the authorities within the marriage. And then the authority within the family. And then the authorities of the national entity. So remember, establishment is all about a legitimate authority. So Romans 1:28-32 is a good illustration of anti-establishment degeneration. If you'll notice, this is what we've got going on in our cities. The Democrat cities, primarily. The ones run by Democrats, or have been for a long time, too. So, and these people don't have any... What's interesting is the leaders of the towns, the cities, where these insurrections are occurring, have these same problems in their heads. They're just as anti-establishment. The difference is they're not overtly destroying things. But they're on the same page, if you hadn't noticed. They rarely resist them. In fact, you can almost say that there's an affinity between the leaders of these towns, cities, and maybe even the state, and the insurrectionists. So there's a compatibility there, and it's all related to disorientation to true authority. So that's why they aren't putting them down. Now, eventually, it can't be let go. At some point, it has to be dealt with by somebody. And hopefully, our president does in a way that's graceful. But whatever, God's got to deal with it if it's not. God's word of truth is rejected in exchange for Satan's cosmic panaceas that are man's attempts to improve the world apart from truth. Any solution to a problem that is sought apart from divine truth is what's called a cosmic panacea. And cosmic panaceas reject salvation by grace or spirituality by grace. So cosmic panacea is religion or legalism or ritualism, some ism, that relates to people working their way into acceptance by God. Of course, what that rejects is the position where they are when they start, which is depraved, no ability. Instead of the pursuit of freedom and the blessing by association that comes from unequal prosperity that freedom creates, the arrogant demands social justice and equality. The end justifies the means is the motto of Cosmic Two. So we see a lot of that. You see, people are arrogant. They think that certain groups have a special privilege because they have more stuff. They don't recognize that the stuff is related to doctrine. Maybe not the person who has it, but somebody's. And that the way the stuff is conveyed is on the basis of grace. They don't see that. They're completely blind to that. Which is why they're all focused on things that are not related to truth. Spiritual truth. I mean, people are different colors and they are different genders and all that stuff is true. But that's not the source of the prosperity. They don't understand the source. And what's interesting is the people who have it don't understand it either. So neither group understands what's going on. they're completely oblivious to the realities. And so one group is able to manipulate them by guilt into doing what they want to do, and that's what's happening. So that's why you have the leaders of the group are in affinity with the people that are destroying the whole place. It's crazy. But you, when you understand what's going on, you understand why. Neither one of them understands really what's going on or why this nation has been so blessed. Because it's not about anything to do with first birth. It's all about being born again and operating in the Word of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word. The blessing it is for us because it helps us understand what's really going on and why. So that we can actually participate in potentially turning things around by virtue of prayer and positive listening to your Word. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges you permit to come into our lives personally, that we might glorify you as we deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.